I'll tell you, Ryan knocked it out of the park yesterday at the men's breakfast. We had burritos that were so big. And then Mario came and brought us some spiritual food. He knocked it out of the park too. So, yeah, we had a great time yesterday. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, please, this morning. We'd love you to follow along with us through God's Word. Gospel of Matthew this morning, the good news of Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like. And so we're going to again look at some parables this morning at what the kingdom of heaven is like. Even as Jesus said to his disciples, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. And you know what? The kingdom of heaven is still within our midst today. It's still within grasp. You can still go there if you haven't already made your RSVP through Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And so again, we're going to talk about heaven. Heaven is real. Heaven is close. I was thinking as I'm sitting there this morning, I love Hill. And I love Trump. You guys are going, oh man, we need to drug test our pastor here this morning. No, I love the hill that Jesus Christ walked up to Mount Calvary to pay the price that I could never pay. And I love the fact that very soon the trump of God is going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. Got you guys, didn't I, huh? You need a Fox detox. You need to get into the Word of God. You guys are too earthly minded. We are going to heaven. And you know what? That's what gives me peace in my heart. Yeah, I'm concerned with our nation, but I'm not a citizen here. I'm an American citizen temporarily, but I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, so are you. So get over the depression and the stress and all about, you know, who says what and all this stuff. It's all according to God's perfect plan. And God's perfect plan also we find at the end of Psalm 23, and yea, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. In the meantime, we got some fishing to do, and that's one of the parables we're going to talk about here this morning. God calls us to be fishers of men and women. All we do is catch them, and he does the cleaning. So don't worry about the fish around you. You just share the love of Christ and the good news of Jesus Christ. Let them be caught, and then God does the cleaning. There's not a person in this room that cleaned up their act to come to Jesus Christ. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. If there's anything that's been cleaned up in your life, all glory, honor, and praise to him, because he is the only one we can do it. We've tried and tried and tried, haven't we, and failed. But when God does a cleaning, he does a real good job. The kingdom of heaven is like, we're looking at Matthew 13, 44 through 58 this morning. And if the trump doesn't sound, we'll get through it. And hopefully if the trump does sound, you're not still here looking for the rest of the message. You need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You'll have the chance to do that at the end of the service. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hill, Golgotha, Mount Calvary, where you shed your precious blood for us. You had us all upon your heart, every single one of us, because you are omniscient. You know everything. And you have the ability to have us within your hearts and on your mind on that cross. What a miracle. And we thank you, Lord, that very soon the trump of God is going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet you in the air. What a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, we have work to do. Not only preparation in our own hearts, Lord, to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working, but, Lord, to be witnesses. Lord, there's people all around us that are perishing every moment of every day. And you've called us to this harvest field called the desert, Coachella Valley, or wherever we live. And we're not looking for comfort here. We want to be exactly where you want us to be, Lord, to be a light and to be salt and to draw people to you. We're not home yet. May we recognize that and realize that when we turn on the news, we see the bad news. But thank you, God, that we have the good news, the gospel before us this morning. We can see good news. May we hide the good news in our hearts and not be distracted by the god of this world, Satan, who wants to rip us off. And so this morning, Lord, we commit this time to you. Thank you for the worship, the fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the love that we've received from you. And may we take that love and not keep it for ourselves, but to give it out. You always replenish our supply, Lord. May people know us by our love, because that's how we came to know you, Lord, through your great love. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us first as we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we have four final parables in this chapter. There's been eight of them. Two of them are really short, the first two. And then we'll look at the final two, which are a little bit longer. But back in the beginning of chapter 13, as Jesus sat by the Sea of Galilee, what a beautiful spot it is to just sit, if you've ever been there, and read the Word and meditate upon the things of God. A great multitude gathered to him, and he actually got into a boat and sat while the multitude stood on the shore. God's own sound system that he created, because our voices travel over water so wonderfully, and he had this naturally made stereo system, if you would, to speak to the people on the shore. And he spoke many things, the Bible says, in parables, paraboles. Para means to come alongside, to cast alongside. And what he does is he gives physical examples of spiritual truths to the people. And only the spiritually minded can understand these parables. Because the body without the spirit is dead. And what he shares with the multitudes, they couldn't understand. And out of curiosity, his disciples came to him later, asking, why do you speak to them in parables? And his response was this: because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And you know, the next time you count your blessings, which are many, we can all give thanks to God that we can understand these things. They've been revealed to us. We take that for granted sometimes, that we are now heavenly minded. We can understand spiritual things, heavenly things. But yet the multitudes out there that we rub elbows with every day, they can't understand. That's why we need to pray for them and love them so the light would go on for them, just like it did for us. Simply, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are revealed to believers. Things of the kingdom of heaven are revealed to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Whereas the unbeliever cannot understand, as they have eyes, but they cannot see, and ears, but they cannot hear, nor do they understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And again, he's speaking spiritually, isn't he? You can have 20/20 vision and not see God. And you can have perfect hearing and not hear the things of the Spirit, the voice of God. And again, two more things to be thankful for in your life. The next time you get, you know, down in the dumps, if you would, give thanks to God for what you do have. And he has given us incredible things, hasn't he? Just with those three that we've seen thus far in the message this morning. And Jesus quoted from Isaiah 6, 9 to 10, and he said, speaking of the unbelievers in the world, how they would hear and not understand, and see and not perceive. Isaiah said they had dull hearts, deaf ears, closed eyes, lest they should understand and repent. But Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Because many Old Testament prophets and many righteous men desired to see what you see and hear what you hear concerning the kingdom of heaven. They were on the other side of the cross, looking forward to the cross. They knew the scriptures concerning Messiah. Even as Abraham was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. And it was by faith that Abraham was saved. Just like us today, we're on the other side of the cross. We know Messiah has come. And so here again this morning, we see that, you know, as Christians, we are incredibly blessed. We've got all 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New. And it's wonderful to see in the Old Testament, over 330 Old Testament prophecies speaking of the coming of the Messiah that have been fulfilled. And we are truly blessed. The very author of Scripture lives within us today. Isn't that amazing? The very author of Scripture, the person of the Holy Spirit, because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And the very author lives within you. Again, man, another thing we need to be thankful for. He lives within us to explain, to bring things to light to us. He gives us the interpretation of Scripture. He causes us to apply it as well. He not only gives us His Word and the meaning, but He gives us the power through the person of the Holy Spirit to walk it out. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled and be walking in the Spirit. That's why God puts his book in shoe leather so we can walk it out. And so this morning in verse 44, we have four more paraboles for you, if you would. Beginning in verse 44, the short one verse. Jesus again, red letter, says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So this is known as the parable of the hidden treasure. It says it in dark black letters. That's called the superscriptions right before that section. The kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else we can possess. Nothing can compare. We must be willing to forsake all to obtain it. Now, this parable and the next one, you can look at it from two different perspectives. And I looked at many commentators this week, and I even said to Ryan, man, there's two ways you can look at this. Either from our perspective, looking at the treasure as being God, or God's perspective, looking at the treasure as being you and I. Both ways seem to fit perfectly. And so the first perspective is we seeing the Lord as that treasure. And although it cost man everything to obtain it, he paid nothing for it. We've got to be very careful. Man didn't pay his way to heaven or, you know, for that treasure which is the Lord. The Lord is the one that paid the price for us. We can't earn our salvation and we can't buy our way into heaven, contrary to some television preachers. Now, Jesus is the true treasure, I believe, looking from the first perspective. Colossians 1:19 tells us, in him all the fullness dwells. All the fullness dwells in him. He is everything within our lives. John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received. Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it is amazing, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you have no idea what you're going to get in the package. Did you know how incredible it was going to be when you gave your life to him? It's like, wow. Well, again, because the natural man can't understand spiritual things, so people out there that don't know Christ think, oh, religion, who would want that? But you meet anyone that's come to know the Lord later in life, and their greatest regret is that they didn't come to know him as a child. Man, there's such hidden treasure in him. Wisdom, knowledge, everything. Righteousness, grace, peace. These are all laid up in him. And it is all ours. It belongs to us. Treasured in him. And there's nothing more exciting than discovering this treasure hidden in this field to this man. It is of unspeakable value. The field speaks of the gospel. And many pass by the field. They look at this empty field, and they just pass by looking at the surface of the field, missing the treasure that's within it. And that's true today, isn't it? The gospel goes out, and many people pass it by. It doesn't even go in one ear and out the other, because as we've seen, their ears are deaf. It doesn't even penetrate. It doesn't even go in. And so we wonder why many people go to church. We tried it in our BC days, Tina and I. You know, looking for something, looking for hope, looking for something to change us, our marriage, whatever. And we were just looky-loos. Oh, yeah, it's church, whatever. But you know what? We found out later that the reason that we just passed by and looked and didn't find anything is because they weren't teaching the Bible. Didn't give us the map to find the treasure. And so many just look at the surface of the field, missing the treasure. The richest minds, M-I-N-E-S, are often found to appear in the most barren of fields, right? How often do you see that? Where they make great discoveries in barren places. You can't tell what's below the surface. And again, that's what the world does. They look at things from the physical, from the surface. To the Pharisees, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. No treasure, no kingdom of heaven, very simply. They had empty lives. They knew the word of God, but didn't know the God of the word. Why would I want to be all in for some barren field, they would say? Why would I sacrifice everything for that dirt lot? Nothing there, barrenness. I'm sure many people years ago, 50, 60, 70 years ago, would drive through the Coachella Valley and go, who wants all that sand? I know Lorraine grew up here, and you know, you could buy pieces of land for 10 bucks an acre back then. And look at it now. Amazing, isn't it? And oftentimes we look at the surface. What is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your treasures are just caught up in this world, you will never, ever, ever find satisfaction. Only in Jesus Christ do we find full satisfaction. That's why we treasure Him within our hearts. What is your treasure? What is the most important thing in your life? You don't have to say it. You're thinking it already. You know what that most important thing is. To me, one of my most important earthly treasures is this wonderful book called the Bible. I wouldn't trade it for anything. This is God's itinerary. This is God's love letter to mankind on how to receive that treasure and how to inherit the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's the largest selling book on the planet year in and year out, but the least read. Did you know that? You never see it on the New York Times bestseller list. They want nothing to do with God. This is the bestseller of all time, but it's the least read. How many of us in our BC days, you don't have to raise your hand, had a coffee table Bible? You ever have a coffee table Bible? Oh, yeah. To impress people when they come in. But it never got opened. And some of them had pictures in them and all. But you know, isn't it wonderful now that we can all have our own personal Bible, and many of us, I'm sure, have more than one in this room. And a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life is not. And it's wonderful to be able to open the Word of God and search the Scriptures daily and find even more treasure, because it speaks of that treasure, Jesus Christ. So to you this morning, is the Bible just another book added to your collection? Or do you embrace the gospel? Do you make it your own? When you read the Word, when you come to church, when you go to Bible study, do you make the Scriptures your own? Do you have salvation through Jesus Christ? And when we do, we must forsake all. Jesus said, if you love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, anyone more than me, you're not worthy of me. And sometimes people love something more than God. Oh yeah, the Bible second, third, whatever, Jesus second, third, whatever. But you know what? When you put Jesus Christ first, everything else falls into place. That's so, so important. When I first got saved, it was my own family that came against me, and I read that. Oh, if you love your mother, father, sister, brother more than me, you're not worthy of me. And they were the biggest form of persecution. So it's a good thing that I didn't love them more than God, because I would have went right back into the world. I had to trust God with what He wrote in His Word. And you know what? It worked out, because everybody in my family then got saved. God picked them off one at a time. But we must be willing to part with all. How can we sit in church and sing, I surrender all, and have one hand behind our back? You may not have one hand behind your back, but Jesus sees our heart, and He knows what it is we're trying to hold on to. And Paul says in Philippians 3:8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. See how personal it is? All things lost, rubbish. Paul had more degrees than a thermometer. He was a big man on campus. Man, he was like top of the list, top of the dean's list, but he was empty. He says it's all rubbish. It means nothing. Why? Because Jesus Christ is everything. All wisdom and knowledge comes from above. And you certainly aren't going to find it in our universities today. Count it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I gain Christ. In Christ is everything. In him is hidden everything. Another way to look at this parable again is that Jesus Christ came into this world, a field. And he saw you and I as that treasure. He saw a diamond in the rough with every one of us. We were just an old chunk of coal. Remember that old country song? I'm just an old lump of coal, but I'll be a diamond someday. And he saw us as that treasure. Because he is omniscient, he knows everything, the beginning and the end, and he sees the finished package in you and I. What you're looking at right now, you just look around at one another, you don't see the finished package. The best is yet to come. And that should get us excited as well. The best is yet to come. Verse 45 and 46, the second parable, the pearl of great price. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Again, nothing is more precious than Jesus Christ, looking from this to him. And we're going to look at the other perspective in a moment as well. That way you get both sides, but they both work. Nothing's more precious than Jesus Christ. Would you say, honestly, I would hope that every one of us that's born again in this room can say, there is absolutely nothing more precious than Jesus Christ. He is that pearl of great price. Nothing is more glorious than the kingdom of heaven. And again, following with the same meaning as the treasure, this time we have a merchant that is seeking wealth and fulfillment and satisfaction in their life. And in this case, they were looking for beautiful pearls. Mankind today is busy seeking to find satisfaction, seeking to be rich, looking for true satisfaction. You got an old geezer almost 80 years old that's going to be out here in the desert in a couple of months singing, I can't get no satisfaction still. He used to be a geyser, now he's a geezer. Couldn't resist. But look around. The world is seeking after some sort of fulfillment and satisfaction, aren't they? But they're looking in the wrong place. Looking to the right, looking to the left. It's only when you look up that you can find satisfaction in this life. And the world will just cause you to come up empty. How many times were you all in for something in this world? And man, it's the worst feeling on the planet to come up empty and find that, you know what, that's not it. And over and over and over, if you're looking for the world to satisfy you, you're always going to come up short or always come up empty. Why? Because the world's filled with counterfeits and knockoffs. Fake pearls. There's fake pearls out there, would you say? As Jesus was the treasure, he is also the pearl of great price, of unestimable value. Boy, I got that one out. Let's look at it from the other perspective. Jesus looked down from heaven and saw a pearl of great price, you. You know how a pearl is formed? Irritation. That hits it right on the head, doesn't it? Grain of sand gets in an oyster and it irritates, and nacre is formed upon this thing and it makes a pearl. So here we irritate, don't we? We really do. And all the wives are going, amen, amen, you know. Hold on, ladies. He'll be a pearl of great price one day. We're all pearls. You remember that. And Jesus paid a great price for each and every one of us. The merchant, when he had found the pearl of great price, was willing to part with all that he had in this world. And you know what? Jesus Christ, when he left heaven, look what he parted with to come into this lost, fallen world to save you. He was all in to save you. And when you look at it from the other perspective, you know what? If we want the pearl of great price, we got to be all in too. Don't let anything hinder. We can enjoy things. We can enjoy possessions. But don't allow them to possess you. That's the difference. Enjoy what God has blessed you with. And in all honesty, man, when we got saved, we really began to enjoy life. Why? Because we saw where everything came from. Every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father in heaven. And then you're thankful and you give thanks for everything. And so we're supposed to be all in. We should be all in. And when we're all in, God takes care of everything. Why? Because when we make him our own and he makes us his own. He takes care of everything. He is everything. And so we have to be very, very careful because daily we are bombarded with things that want to compete with him, would you say? Man, there's always these things that want to compete with your devotional time, your church time, your serving, whatever it might be. And all these things are trying to draw you away. We have to be very, very careful not to allow anything to compete with Jesus Christ. Whatever stands in the way, whatever is competition to our love and service, no matter how dear it is to us, is nothing, as Paul said. It's rubbish. Jesus said to Peter, I love this, John 21:15. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me more than these? What a question. And many Bible teachers wonder, okay, was he talking to Peter about the disciples? Do you love me more than your bros? Or do you love me more than your fishing business? Or do you love me more than anything? And I'm glad that the Lord left that question open-ended. And it can fit within all of our hearts and our minds and our lives today. Do you love me more than these, Jesus says? Is there anything that is competing for his rightful spot on the throne of your heart? Do you love that more than him? We've always continually got to push things off that throne, don't we? Things try to creep in. We have to be very, very careful. We're one choice away from allowing something to take his place. Do you love me more than these, Peter? Matthew 10:37. Again, whoever loves his mother, father, sister, brother, anyone more than me is not worthy of me. The next one, the third parable. This is the parable of the dragnet. Your younger people don't really remember dragnet. You older folks, you'll give yourself away when I talk about Sergeant Friday, which I'm not going to. Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Yeah. You can Google it if you're wondering what dragnet is. But this is different. This is actually a net that drags the bottom of the ocean. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Oops, my page turned on me. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Whoa. Again we read, don't we? And the kingdom of heaven is like. And this time it's like a dragnet cast into the sea. The casting of the net is, of course, the preaching of the gospel. And that's why he calls us to be fishers of men, to cast out that net. That's what I love about fishing. You never know what you're going to get. Don't you love it, those of you that fish? You never know what you're going to pull in. Sometimes you don't pull in anything. But that's okay. It makes it that much sweeter when you do, on occasion, pull something in. It's the same thing in ministry. I cast out the net after every service and pull in the net, and sometimes you don't pull in any fish, but that's okay. It doesn't keep you from casting the net out. And I would hope you feel the same way in your Christian life. Don't give up sharing your faith, loving people, being a light, being filled with the joy of the Lord. Why? Because that is what is going to draw people in, if you would. You've heard my testimony, the guy I worked with, my best partying buddy. He got saved, and I knew that he didn't have religion, because he had joy that I never saw in his life before. He had love like I'd never seen before. And he didn't put me down. He didn't hammer me and tell me I was going to hell. But he did share with me how I can get to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the simplest message of the gospel in the book of Acts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And man, he didn't even have any idea. He was a brand new Christian too, that he was drawing the net in. And his best partying buddy was going to get saved. You see, we just got to cast the net out. And you know the story, how the disciples were casting their net out all night long and caught nothing. And Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. Which means that we need to be led by the person of the Holy Spirit on where to cast our nets. We have to be very, very careful not to be obnoxious and to be forceful. Just to know where the Lord would have us to share the gospel, to share the good news. The sea, of course, is the world out there, right? Many places in Scripture talk about the world out there being like the ocean, the sea. Ministers are fishers of men. Now you're going, that gets me off the hook. I'm not a minister. Yes, you are, small m. Every one of us is a minister. Every one of us is a servant of the Lord. That's where the term minister comes from. And every minister is a fisher of men. And we're called just to cast out the net. The net, of course, as we see here, gathers in fish of all kinds, all sorts. And again, that's why fishing is so exciting. There will be a time at the end of the age, this parable says, when the net will be full and be drawn in. But right now, the net is still filling, isn't it? Because the trumpet hasn't sounded yet. The church age is still going on. The net is still out there. In that final draw, at the end of the age, as it says here, the wicked and the just will be separated. The saved and the unsaved will be parted once and for all. And it's interesting, in this net right now, we're in this net that's being drawn in this net, the wicked and the just are together, aren't they? We're in the midst of the world. We're not of the world, but we are in this world. And we're surrounded by people that were just like you and I. Like I said, the Lord does the cleaning. We just catch them. The Lord is the one that does the cleaning. One day, the saved and the unsaved will then be parted once and for all. That breaks my heart. That the saved and the unsaved will be parted. Why? Because there's a lot of unsaved people that I love dearly. I love them dearly. And they don't necessarily have to be outside the family. Some of them can even be your friends and relatives and loved ones. That's a heartbreaker. Because we are entering into the end of the age. We are close. We are closer to the finish line than ever before in the history of the church. We are there. The saved and the unsaved will be parted once and for all. How sad is that? The good will be kept. The wicked will be cast away. That's very sobering to me. In churches today, as the net is cast out, the fishermen themselves have no idea what is in the net. That's the cool thing. I have no idea. We're not to choose who gets saved, who gets pulled in. And oftentimes we can be so judgmental as Christians. Why, they could never be saved. Look at them. Look at their life. Look what they wear. Listen to what they say. Paul told the church at Corinth, a very, very carnal church, but such were some of you. And grace is a wonderful thing. And my Bible tells me, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And sometimes the greatest fishermen, if you would, or the most excited Christians are the ones that have been forgiven the most. We have to be real careful. And churches today, there are many churches today that are so legalistic, man. They don't want to get fish guts all over them. Like I said, you don't do the cleaning, God does. You can't clean up yourself. And the minister's concern is for all the fish, though they be mixed in together, to minister to them all. And that's why I don't judge. I just pray, God, bring people in these doors, Sunday, Wednesday, whenever, or wedding, funeral, whatever. Anytime I get a chance to cast out the net, I do. And I'm not concerned with the mixed fish, because I used to be in the mix as one that was going to be cast out. But now I'm still in the mix, but one that is going to get to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in our hearts, we should desire that all would be saved. Why? Because that's Jesus Christ's desire, that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we have to be very, very careful looking at the mixed multitude, the mixed fish. As much as we would like it to be, the net is not full of all good fish. Because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. the just. The net's got mixed fish in it. At the end of the age, though, that's where the separation will take place. And we're not going to do it. God makes it very, very clear that the angels are going to do it. Look at verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. You see, God has designated his angels to do the separating. Not the pastors, not the parishioners. He has designated his angels to do the separating. But the angels, because they are ordered by God to do the separating, the angels will do what man cannot do, what man has been trying to do, because man judges, doesn't he? Judgmental spirit. But the angels will do what no man can do. They're called to and commissioned to do the separating. And God's going to tell them which ones to separate, the good and the bad. By him, Jesus Christ, who knows all men, he will tell them how to do the separating. He who knows those that are his. He who knows the hearts of all men. And those that are not his, again, we read in Scripture, will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We've seen that a few times, haven't we, in the Gospel of Matthew already. At least three times Jesus has talked about this place, the furnace of fire, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, this week I was looking at my Bible. I got my older Bible here this morning, and I saw a note. You ever put notes in your Bible and go, when did I write that in there? I got one of those. I don't know when it was or when I wrote it, but this is what I wrote. And I thought, wow, I wrote that? And this is what I wrote. The Bible is accurate in any other prophecy and description, and you can be guaranteed it is accurate in its description of hell. Wow. There is a real hell. Lake of fire. Separation for all eternity. And just as the Bible is accurate in all of the prophecies and all that we read, it is equally as accurate in its description of hell. Wow. You can be sure there'll be no mistakes when the angels do the separating, no blunders, no oops. You know, we see oftentimes on the news how people are falsely accused and went to prison for years and years, and all of a sudden they find out the person was innocent. But there'll be no mistakes with the judge of the universe as he tells his angels to do the separating. And there will be, as it says in verse 50, they will be cast into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Just imagine, and I'm thinking this week, these that are going here in verse 50 into the furnace of fire and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, they lived, they dwelled, and they were among those who were the sanctified ones. Those that knew the Lord, but they themselves died unsanctified. Man, oh man, it's just incredible to even think that here we are in this big net, and there's the sanctified and the unsanctified, and they're going to be separated one day. The sad thing to me is sometimes you can't tell the difference. There should be a difference in us fish, us who have the Christian fish on our cars. We shouldn't look like the world out there. We shouldn't look like the mixed multitude. We should look like the clean fish, not in a pious, pharisaical way. But there's got to be a difference. And you know, the best way to win some of the unclean fish over the clean fish side, again, is to be salt and light and to create a thirst. For them to want what you have. But how sad it is today, especially in America, we have a lukewarm church and you can't tell the difference between the saints and the ain'ts. Believers, unbelievers, make believers. What a mixed multitude. And it saddens my heart. The all-important question to the disciples and to you this morning is in verse 51. Have you understood all these things? There's a question for you. Like the telephone commercial. Do you hear me now? Jesus is saying, you know what I'm talking about? Do you get this morning? This is important stuff. Have you been caught? Have you been cleaned? Is the kingdom of heaven your home? Jesus said, I want to know, you guys, you understand this? Why? Because it's the will of Jesus Christ that you hear and understand these things. He wants us to know. Where will you go at the separation? You're going one place or the other. All of us in this room are going left or right. If you don't get right, you're going to get left. And that's not a political statement. Even though some of them are pretty close. But the all important thing is, where are you going? If that trump would sound right now, not the Donald, but if the trump of God would sound right now, where would you go at the separation? And if you're saying, well, maybe, honestly, my friend, you don't know where you're going. But you can know where you are going by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Because there will be a separation. That saddens my heart. To think that anybody in this room would be separated for all eternity because they went to hell. How sad to live and to dwell with the sanctified and to be unsanctified when the angels start to separate. And you know what? You won't be shucking and jiving either. Oh, man, you know, the old junk you hear today. Nobody's perfect, man, you know. Look at verse 52. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old. And again, there's that word treasure again. And it's treasure. What he's saying here is there's equally as much treasure in the Old Testament as there is in the New Testament. That's why we teach them both here. That's why we cross-reference them both. It's because the old and the new are important. There's treasure in the Old Testament. There's treasure in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, that treasure is Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 53. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that one of the most shocking paragraphs you've ever read in all of the Bible? Jesus now leaves the beautiful shores of the Sea of Galilee, teaching his disciples. And he travels 55 miles home on foot. He wasn't born in Nazareth. He grew up as a young man there, as a child. We know, according to the Old Testament scriptures, he was born in Bethlehem. And we know from the New Testament that that was fulfilled. And that he was born of a virgin. But he goes back to where he grew up. 55 miles. You ever go back to where you grew up after you got saved? Or a class reunion or something? Oh, man. You? My 50th is coming up, and I don't think I'm going to go. I really don't. I really don't. I'm praying about it, and so far I got, no, I ain't going to that thing. I'm going to leave the dead man in the grave. This was his last visit there. This is so sad. His last visit to his hometown, Nazareth. He grew up there as a boy. It was always the case. He went into the synagogue. But do you notice something here? He went back to his own country, but it was their synagogue. What happened? We know twice he went in and cleaned house. He had a clearance sale. The money changers' tables were turned over. And he said, you have taken my father's house, which is a house of prayer, and made it a den of thieves. And here, what should have been his father's synagogue again became their synagogue. A few weeks ago, I did the same text. It was mentioned another time. When a church becomes man's church, time to leave. When a synagogue is their synagogue, time to go. This is God's house, God's bride, God's word. What a privilege and a pleasure and an honor it is to gather together and open the Word of God with the body of Christ in His church and seek His will and His way within our lives. But how sad it is, His own country, and He taught them in their synagogue. Again, what must that have been like? Wouldn't you love to have the CDs on that one? I'd like to have cassette tapes on that one. His teaching in the synagogue. But you know, we got a lot of His teaching right here. But here's the sad thing again. Oh yeah, here comes Jesus. He's our guest speaker. He's more than just a guest speaker. He's the guest of honor. Wherever He goes, nothing takes His place. But how sad. There He is. His last visit, His last message to the people. He taught in their synagogue. Unfortunately, it was theirs and not His. He taught them, and it says that they were astonished. The word in the original language is they were flabbergasted. But you know the sad thing about this section again is that they saw Him twice, it says, as just a man. He was only a man. And it says, oh, the son of a carpenter, the son of Mary. Oh, you remember the dirt we dug up on Mary about 30 plus years ago. Her and Joseph, you know. That's the way they saw Him. How tragic is that? We know from what the word of the Lord says that she was a virgin and that which was conceived in her womb is of the person of the Holy Spirit. But they just saw Him as any other man, son of a carpenter, belonged to the Carpenters Union, son of Mary, had brothers and sisters. But His own people did not see that He was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. That makes me want to cry. The Savior, God's only begotten Son. But it was not a surprise because John writes in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, that He came unto His own and His own received Him not. Now, oftentimes you and I deal with rejection. Every one of us as Christians at times deals with heartache and rejection from loved ones. But can you imagine being rejected not only by your own people but by the whole world that you came to die for? How sad that they would brutally nail Him to a cross. Came into His own, His own received Him not. You see, like many today, and believe me, folks, this is so true in America today, it's easier to cling to your ignorance than to acknowledge the truth. Is the truth important in America anymore? It's not, my friend. We can have 2 or 3% of a group in America that's controlling and changing our whole nation in a perverted way. We never had to worry about gender. You look at your birth certificate, I'm a boy or I'm a girl. We're messed up. And I went online again. I go online whenever I see a tweaked, perverted, twisted commercial, I let the company know that there one day will be a millstone around their neck and be cast into the deepest part of the sea if they cause one of God's children to stumble. God says what He means and means what He says. And we have the Olympics with all to see, and Nike comes out with a commercial of a transsexual athlete. And they glorify this athlete. And we glorify a former decathlon winner that decided they're not a man anymore. That makes me angry. Can you tell? And I'm pulling back the reins as much as I can here this morning. God hates this perversion. He loves the sinner. He wants to save them. But you know what? We are going to be in Romans 1 on Wednesday. Tune in, folks. But He will give you up and He will give you up and He will give you over to your perversion if you persist in it. Very simply. Talking about God bless America, we need to repent and bless God. 6 of the most heartbreaking words in all of the Bible we see in verse 57. So they were offended at him. You know what? Today, a majority of our nation is offended by Jesus Christ. You can talk about cults and false gods and all this other messed up stuff. And, oh, man, you're pretty broad-minded, dude. Roll another one, you know? Just like the other one. We're messed up, man. Legalizing cannabis. Randy sent me a picture the other day from a convenience store. They now have cannabis energy drinks. Millstone. And our youth are able to buy this stuff. You ever heard the term gateway? I'm kind of getting off on a rabbit trail, but I think this is really important. Gateway is something that leads to the next thing. And if you can get them drinking cannabis soda, no big deal, energy drinks, and from what I remember, marijuana, it didn't give me energy. Duh. What's up, man? You know? But it's a gateway. Look at the sin you got into, whether it was drugs or alcohol, whatever it might have been. I look back at my own personal life, and it was the little things that led to the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. I turn around, man, I am messed up. Gateway. You ask any police officer about gateway stuff, and they'll tell you, oh, yeah, this is all gateway stuff to the next step. And they're dumbing down America. Oh, it's not so bad. Legalize it. It's becoming more and more the sentiment in the United States of America right there. So they were offended at him. They're offended at Jesus Christ. Can't mention him in our schools. Can't mention him. You know what? I was in school way back. Our teachers talked about Jesus Christ and prayed in school and all that. And guess what? We didn't have metal detectors we had to go through. We didn't get teachers that were assaulted. I'll tell you what, I would have gotten assaulted if I even said one negative word back to my teacher when I was in school. I didn't have attention deficit. My dad knew how to get my attention. And if I disrespected any authority, teachers, police officers, whatever it might be, man, I was in for big trouble. But today, oh, man, to be cool is to disrespect authority. I got news for you. Every one of these people will stand before the final authority one day when the dragnet's pulled in. And again, it won't be Sergeant Friday. But they're saying, oh, Jesus is just a man. He's just a prophet. I've heard that gospel stuff before. You know, it's good for you. But you know what? I'm good. I'm doing good. Yeah, but you're still in the dragnet. And it's going to be a real drag one day unless you repent. Jesus is no longer in our courts, our laws, our schools. Jesus is no longer in some churches. How's that grab you? Worse yet, Jesus is not in a lot of homes today. And he's not in a lot of hearts today. We've perverted television programs, movies, commercials. We have perverted heroes, perverted politicians. The net's getting full. That's all I can say, folks. The net is getting full. And as I close, is he your greatest treasure? Is he the pearl of great price within your life? Are you all in? Not one foot. You can't have one foot in the world, one foot in the church. You've got to be all in. And let me tell you why. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you're not sure if you're all in, we're going to give you that opportunity right now, to be on the good side of the net. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has already spoken to you through his Holy Spirit, and you need to stand right now and repent of your sins and invite him in to be Lord and Savior of your life. Throwing the net out again, anyone, as we close. If you would like to receive Jesus, please stand up. Don't let the enemy keep you in your seat. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? If you're not sure, you can be sure. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. I repent. Come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior, my treasure, the pearl of great price. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord. Okay, let's all stand one more time. Got one more worship song. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. Go out there and be light, fishers of men and women. Go for it, guys. We're getting close to the finish line, right? Praise God. God bless you all.